Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International for another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. This evening, inshallah, we'll be crossing over to KZN. And from Darul Ihsan's media desk, Mufti Shafiq Chakura will be answering your questions. So whatever queries, whatever Islamic related questions that you might be having on your mind, the SMS number as well as the WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. Just to remind you that inshallah, very shortly after our ad breaks, you'll be listening to the voice of Mufti Shafiq Jakura, who will be answering your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, if you are seeking for any advice, then Mufti Shafiq Jakura from Darul Ihsan's media, Darul Ihsan's fatwa department rather, will be answering your questions, be it current or be it any Islamic advice that you are seeking for. Then Mufti Shafiq Jakura is going to answer those questions on 072-786-1548. But just to remind you that we do have questions left over from our last week's program, so we will be giving them preference before we will be taking new questions as well. So we go for our first sets of ad breaks, and thereafter we'll listen to Mufti Shafiq Jakura. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and now very shortly, inshallah, we'll be joined by Mufti Shafiq Jakura of Darul Ihsan Fatwa Department, who is going to answer your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. So the SMS number and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Or alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab Damat Barakatum on the line, and inshallah Mufti Sahab will be answering your questions. Firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of Radio Islam this evening.
How are you this evening, Mufti Sahab?
Allah shukr, alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept this from you. Ji, Mufti Sahab, we have some questions at hand. We will give preference to those questions before, inshallah, we will be taking new questions as well. So just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the questioner wants to know that I would like to increase my love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So can you kindly tell me the correct way to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد once on one occasion رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked a question حضرت معاذ بن جبل رضي الله تعالى عنه and that question was يا رسول الله tell me something that I can do that takes me close to the to Jannah and keeps me far away from the fire of Jahannam. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said and responded to him, لَقَدْ سَأَلْتَ أَنْ عَظِيمٌ that you have asked a very great question. You've asked something very great. And the same applies to this particular question, that it is a great question. It's the need of the time. It's what we need to inculcate, develop, burn in our hearts. And that is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when a person has the love of anyone in his heart, then it becomes easy for him to obey, to become subservient. Innal muhibbu liman yuhibbu muti'u. That a lover is obedient to his beloved. And therefore, this question is a very, very deep question. It's a very pertinent question. It's a very relevant question. It is something that the ummah needs at large, and that is to develop the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their lives. And, the way of doing this is, in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mar'u ala deeni khaleelihi, فَلْيَنْدُرَ أَحَدُكُمْ مَيُّ خَالِدٍ that a man is upon the way of his friend. So he should, every person should be very careful about who he befriends. And in that light, whoever we befriend, if we befriend one who has the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we also will be on the same path. We will be on the path of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself mentions in the Quran Sharif, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu attaqullah wa kunu ma'a sadiqeen, that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the way of doing that is by being with the righteous and pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is what we need to do. Allama Alusi, Sayyid Mahmud Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi, in his great commentary of the Holy Quran, he poses a question that how long should we stay in the company of these pious, righteous individuals to inculcate the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives? So he says, "Ay khalituhum litakunu mithlahum," that stay with them until you become like them, until you start talking like them, dressing like them, thinking like them, until everything of ours becomes like the pious, that of the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their lives. One great pious servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he used to put it forward very simply. Mawlana Abdul Ghani Phulpuri rahmatullah alayhi, very simply he used to put it, and he used to say that jis tarike se kabab kabab walo se milta hai, mithai mithai walo se milta hai, halwa halwa walo se milta hai, isi tarike se Allah bhi Allah walo se milta hai. He used to say that just like how you get kebab from a person who has kebab, sweet meat from a person who has sweet meat, roti and bread from a person who has bread, if you want Allah, you have to get it from someone who has Allah in his life already. So choosing the right company and staying with that company is of absolute importance when it comes to inculcating the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. The Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they were amongst them great traders, great businessmen, they may have been medical practitioners, they may have been everyone. But these people were called Sahaba, in other words companions, purely because they adopted the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was the single most effective thing that inculcated the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ignited that flame of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts. So when a person, an important thing also is that what should we look out in a person to see whether, this is a person whom we should be befriending, staying in his company, and asking him for advice, seeking to ignite our hearts with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the things that we should be checking in a person that so that we know that we're sitting with someone who is not dubious, who is not bogus, we're sitting with someone who truly has the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart. The first and foremost quality is that the person should have necessary knowledge, religious knowledge, and this necessary knowledge should have been acquired from authentic sources. Number two, his beliefs, his habits, his aqaid, his habits and practices must be in accordance with the Sharia, with the Sunnah. Many people claim to have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but if there's no Sunnah in life, then a person can never ever have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart, because everything is dependent on adherence to the Sunnah. If a person is obeying Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, then a person is obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if he is disobeying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such a person can never be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing is he must have knowledge, and he must be one who is adherent to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another very important quality of a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he must not have in his heart greed for worldly wealth, for worldly possessions. Every person, a human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the natural love for wealth, for possessions in his heart. But there must be no greed in a person's life, and that is a salient quality of the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another important quality, Maulana, is that this person, he himself must have spent time in the company of a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the Sahaba spent time with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they spent their time in the companionship of each other, then the Tabi'een spent their time in the company of Rasul of the Sahaba, and the Tabi Tabi'een spent their time in the company of the Tabi'een, and so on and so forth. It went on until it comes to our time, and we have still in our lives, in our lifetimes, many people say, a person just asked me on Friday, Maulana, where are those people who we can spend time with, who we can spend time in their company? We can ask them for guidance. We can ask them to ignite the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. Where are they? They are not found today. So that question is a question which is not a valid question. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to spend time in their company, in the Qur'an, and the Qur'an is forever, it is from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till Qiyamah, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to spend time in the company of the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will most definitely, most certainly ensure that these lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are available for us to spend time in their company and to ignite the love, or the flame of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. So that love of those friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are indeed present, and we can indeed, and most definitely, all we have to do is search for them for a little bit and show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we want Him, and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes it easy for us to find the ways and means to find these lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Uddu Poet, he says very beautifully, he says that jab dil se unhe hum chahenge, wo khud hi karam farmayenge. Jab dil se unhe hum chahenge, wo khud hi karam farmayenge. That when we ourselves will want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the deep recesses of our heart, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself will show us the way, He'll guide us, He'll make us find the right people, and we will be able to have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So indeed, it's a very, very great question to start off today's program with. Jazakumullah wa ahsan al-jaza.
Jazakallah for the detailed explanation of how to gain the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to increase our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala infuse in us and instill in us the true love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Moving on further, Mufti Sahib, the questioner wants to know that my father and his sister are not on speaking terms because of some argument that took place. Is there any sin for them not to speak to one another?
Not speaking to each other because of some argument, generally a person will become disturbed if there is an argument, if there is a dispute, if there is a quarrel. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us such that we are moved by emotions. We get affected by emotions. And the laxity, the leeway in the shari'at is that this is the balance of our deen. That yes, you may not feel it right to speak to the person or to face the person for a certain amount of time, but the Shariat has limited this to 3 days. Beyond 3 days, if a person does not speak to a person because of something that has happened, then this is counted as breaking of ties, cutting of ties, for which there are severe sins. Severe warnings that have been sounded in the Holy Quran and in the Ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, not speaking to a person, especially when that person is a sibling, the person sometimes is a child, he's a husband, she's a wife, and we break off ties from such people. And if you go into the details, sometimes it's just because he might have said something emotionally and we felt bad about it. So these are things that we must get over, move on, and keep the akhirat in front of us. Keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before us. Get over our differences. Even if a person is not wrong, seek forgiveness, forgive yourself. Saying sorry to a person will never ever make a person weak. It will never ever make a person despicable, despised. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your honor, your dignity, your respect by saying sorry. When you say sorry and you move on with life, forget about these little quarrels and arguments and make amends, be united. We have enough on our plate, and we cannot afford as an ummah, as a family, to be disunited. United we stand, and disunited we fall. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned in one hadith that anyone who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day should maintain ties of kinship. And maintaining ties of kinship, family ties, is not about reciprocation. We must remember that. It's not about if someone was good to us, we also good to them. Someone called us home, so we calling them home. A family member said a kind word to us, so we saying a kind word to them. A family member sent us a gift, so we sending them a gift. No. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْوَاصِلْ بِالْمُكَافِي أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَاتُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He said that a person who maintains family ties is not one who just reciprocates. He just does good to someone who did good to him. But rather, a person who maintains family ties is one who joins ties, who mends ties with one who has cut off ties from him. Therefore, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one hadith, سِلْ مَنْ قَطَعَكْ سِلْ مَنْ قَطَعَكْ وَعْفُ عَمْ مَنْ ظَلَمَكْ. That join ties with one who goes out of his way to cut off ties from you. He wants to stop speaking to you. He wants to break speaking to you. You still go out of your way to join ties with such a person. سِلْ مَنْ قَطَعَكْ وَعْفُ عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكْ. And forgive those who have oppressed you. These are very, very noble qualities. This is noble character. Otherwise, everyone knows how to reciprocate. Everyone knows how to be good to someone who was good to you. The greater thing is, and the more benevolent thing, and the bigger thing is to forgive those who have oppressed us. To cut off to mend ties with those who have cut off ties from us. And all of this is truly in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. That look at how Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam mend ties. He was good and kind with those who were harsh to him, who were hard-hearted towards him, who oppressed him. But Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam went out of his way to join and mend ties with such people. And therefore I appeal to all our brothers and sisters out there who may not be on talking terms with each other, let us move on. Let's forgive. Let's be large-hearted. Let's pick up the phone tonight. Let's send a message over. Of course, so many people feel that, you know, they might be owing someone money and they just send a message to say that please make me maaf, and they think that money is going to become maaf as well. No. No, if there's any dues to anyone, those must be paid over. And yes, if a person has hurt someone, has been rough with someone, then pick up the phone, say, I'm sorry, and let's make amends and let's move on. The month of Ramadan is coming. Before that, the month of Sha'ban, which is such a great night, is coming, and in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives countless individuals on that night of the 15th of Sha'ban. But one of the people who are not forgiven are those who harbor malice, ill feelings for their fellow Muslim brother or sister. And such a person is not even forgiven on the great night of the 15th of Sha'ban. So dear brothers and sisters, listeners of Radio Islam out there, let's move on. Let's be united. Let's be one. Let's have love. Let's have affection. Let's have respect for each other, and speak to each other in the manner that they deserve, and like how we would like to be spoken to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. towards that which is correct.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair for that. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and we have Mufti Shafiq Jakura from Darul Ihsan Center from the Fatwa Department who's answering your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, next question says that I want to know about fidya for namaz. If I miss several years of namaz, how should I be giving my fidya out?
Okay, so long as a person is alive, there is no fidya for missed salahs. What a person should do, he or she should calculate how many missed salahs I have missed over the years. Say, for example, for 10 years I didn't make my salah. From the time I became baligh, I reached the age of puberty, and for 10 years I was not making my salah. So now, when he realized that he wants to make amends or she wants to make amends, so we must calculate how many years of salah we have missed out and make a program, put a program in place on how we're going to make up for those missed salahs by making qada of those salahs. So with every salah, if a person makes the farz of that salah as a qada as well, that means at the time of fajr, he or she makes the Fajr Salah, but after that, they also make two rakats of Qadha Salah. At Zohar time, you make your Zohar normally, but you read four rakats of Zohar Qadha. And at Asr time, you make your Asr, and you read four rakats of Asr Qadha. And at Maghrib time, the same thing. And at Isha time, you make your four rakats of, you perform your Isha usually, normally, and after that, you make four rakats of Qadha Isha, and three rakats of witr as qaza as well. So in this way, you will find without much burden being upon one, in the next 10 years, he'll be able to make up for the last 10 years that he didn't make his salah. And in this manner, and in this way, a person would be able to accomplish and make up for all the missed salahs. Yes, if a person has to pass away in between, and he was not able to complete the qaza salahs, then, of course, a person has not fulfilled his obligation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that, what a person must do is that whilst making his qaza salahs, he must also have a bequest in place, in his will, that in which he directs that any salahs that he might have missed, it is going to be recorded in a separate schedule, in a proper manner, so that the executors of the estate are able to determine how many salahs are still outstanding, and they must discharge at that point in time, then after a person has passed away, the fidya for missed salahs. And the fidya is the same amount, usually as sadaqatul fitr, and for each day's salah, there is six fidyas that need to be done, one for each of the five salahs, fajr, zuhr, asr, maghrib and isha, and one for the witr. So six times, let's say if it's 20 rands, so that will be 120 rands for one day of missed salah, which one can bequest, and that bequest will be fulfilled from one third of one's distributable estate. It will not be fulfilled for more than one third of the distributable estate, because more than one third then is the right of the heirs. And one only has the prerogative and the choice of bequesting from one third of one's distributable estate.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I want to know, when we are at workplace, then are we allowed to shake hands with a non-mahram woman, Mufti Sahib? Because if you don't shake our hands with them, they might be offended.
Jazakumullah for that. Again, very relevant question, and something that comes about very, very often. A lot of people, brothers and sisters, are faced with this predicament at work. And we all know, the very fact that we're asking the question is that we understand that if there's something, it's not something that is acceptable in our deen, in our sharia. We have got limits. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the limitations set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we should not even go close to them. And of course, the Quran Sharif, the Ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they all clearly stipulate to us that we should not be engaging or touching or shaking the hands of a woman who is not related to us, who is not a mahram of ours, and a strange woman. And this applies, and it happens at work. We go for a corporate meeting, and there a woman has extended her hand to shake with our hand. And at that point in time, what does a person do? A person has to be cognizant of the fact that we have to fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that point in time. And yes, it may offend the lady, but if we shake the lady's hand, then that is going to be offensive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What about that? That is what we should be thinking about. And as far as this person is concerned, as far as possible, what a person should do is, a person should try and explain to those who are, or pass the message on before the meeting, that you know what, so that you're not put into a predicament at that point in time. I know of certain very prominent personalities who have to sometimes go on stage, receive prizes, but before they do that, they send a message across to say that please do not shake my hand on stage, because this is the reason. And they explain to it. It's not that we want to offend you by not shaking your hand. It is a religious principle that we have. And more often than not, you'll find that when you explain it correctly, then people will understand and then in fact respect you even more. That it is a this person, he has values. He respects his religious principles. And the same for ladies out there. There is no need to become apologetic. There is no need to have an inferiority complex that everyone is shaking everyone's hand and here I am, I'm not shaking anyone's hand. No such thing. These are religious and spiritual principles that we have to uphold, but we must, of course, convey that in the right manner, explain correctly why are we not shaking their hands. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, has not allowed free intermingling. Many women actually like that. I explain sometimes that, you know what, I'm not allowed to shake your hand because the only lady whose hand I'm allowed to shake is my wife's hand. And many ladies said, I wish my husband was like that. You know? So if we explain it in the right manner, go about doing it in the correct way, then people will actually honor you, and not only honor you, they will find greatness in the teachings of Deen and Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us.
Jazakallahu khair for that wonderful, beautiful advice as you gave. Moving on further, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. We have Mufti Shafiq Jakur Asab Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions this evening. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next question says that I have made it a practice of reciting Surah Yasin, Surah Al-Mulk, Surah Al-Waqi, Muzammil for the Isole Sawab of my beloved father, brother and all family members and the marhumin at large. Can the deceased hear my recitation even though I recite from the privacy of my home, as I am a female and I am prohibited from visiting the Qabristan? Please clarify.
Jazakumullah for that question. Of course, the objective of Isole Sawab, Isole means Awsala Yusilu al-Isole, to make reach, to take, to send. So it means Isal al-Sawab means to send reward. So the objective of Isal al-Sawab is to send, to recite something, to do an act of virtue, and then to send the reward to someone else. And this is what the objective is. The objective is not that the deceased must be able to hear what I am reciting. So as far as sending the reward is concerned, then this is something that is established in the Sharia from various ahadith. And when a person does recite, whether
he goes or she goes to the graveyard and recites, or he or she recites from home, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveys to the deceased the reward of that. As far as listening to the listening by the deceased of someone who comes to the grave or someone who is reciting from far away, then this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى وَلَا تُسْمِعُ سُمَّ الدُّعَى. You cannot make, we cannot make the deceased listen to what we are saying. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who on occasion may allow the deceased to listen to what we are saying. And for that, he may allow the deceased to listen to what a person is saying, whether that person be close to the grave or far away from the grave. So as far as the objective is concerned, the objective is to send the reward to the deceased, and this will, inshallah, be achieved whether a person is reciting from near the grave or from far away when one is sitting at home.
Okay, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, can Mufti Saab please advise if one spouse is totally ignoring the other because of an argument or even a difference of views? Can a woman separate herself from the husband, and will this be permissible, or will she be regarded as a sinner? Seems like there is no hope of coming to any agreement. Please assist.
Okay. Jazakumullah once again. Of course, it's very difficult to comment on an issue such as this on a radio program, and neither is it correct for either of the spouses to seek a clarification with regards to their specific situation just by posing a question of this nature. It's important for whoever gives the answer on such an issue, it's important to hear both sides of the story before one can give a sort of an authoritative ruling or an informative informed ruling on both issues. If a couple first of all, a couple should not be ignoring each other unnecessarily. If there is an issue, speak about the issue, get the issue resolved. If they cannot resolve the issue amicably, then seek the mediation of a mediator, a senior in the family, an alim in the locality, and try and resolve our issues. It's very important that we create unity at home. There should be unity, there should be love, bonding, compassion between husbands and wives. This, that there is no speaking to each other, or there is ignoring of each other, or worse still, the husband and wife are swearing at each other, and in the presence of young children, it doesn't do good for the very fabric of society. It doesn't do good for the family structure, not at all. These issues should be resolved, and our homes should be Jannat on earth. And we should strive to make our marriage lives a bed of roses. We should live in harmony with each other, and there are ways of doing it. There's no such thing as, every couple fights and everyone must fight and it happens. Yes, there may be differences of opinion. One may have a different view on a certain matter, but there's no problem that is too difficult to resolve or impossible to resolve. So long as each of the parties are willing, the verses of the Quran that come to mind are that in yurida islahin yuwaffiqillahu baynahuma. If both husband and wife, in yurida, Allah is speaking specifically about the husband and the wife, in yurida islahin yuwaffiqillahu baynahuma. If both of them want to reconcile, they want to make it work, they want to make it happen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create the means of reconciliation. But if they both or one of them don't want it to happen, then Allah is not going to force them to reconcile. So if both of them should be positive, both of them should have the mindset to resolve the issues, and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't help them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely help and will create a reconciliation for the parties, but our mindset must be positive. We must be moving in the direction of reconciliation, in the direction of unity, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create the means of unification, inshallah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question has two questions in his question. It says that, is it permissible for a customer to demand to take the merchandise, which is the furniture, from the supplier and say that they will pay for the merchandise on a monthly basis? The second question is, the seller who is the owner refused the customer on taking the merchandise before payment. Does the seller, that means the owner, have the right to terminate the deal with the customer who is the buyer is being a problematic?
Okay, so there are two issues that are here. Yes, in a normal cash sale, if it is a cash sale, then the seller is entitled to tell the buyer that, you know what, I'm not going to give you the furniture until you pay the money for the product. So once you pay me for the product, you can come and take the item. So this is a basic cash sale. Of course, if it's a credit sale and the parties have agreed that they're going to pay for the product over a period of time, then the seller will be required to hand over the item that he has sold on credit, and the buyer continues to pay his installments as agreed upon. If the buyer, for whatever reason, he defaults in fulfilling his commitment to pay on time, then the seller will be entitled to sort of take the commodity back from the buyer. If the seller has taken any security, he will be entitled to foreclose on that security, and he will be entitled to sell that security and recover the sale price that is due to him. So this is a basic answer to this particular question.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question has three questions in it. It says, Mufti Saab, I have a German Shepherd dog, and this dog is only used for guarding purposes and fitness. So I will jog with it, and Mufti Saab, please remind me, how should I go about when dealing with the following situations? Number one, when the dog licks my skin or a piece of my clothing. Number two, when the dog just brushes against me or piece of my clothing. And number three, when dealing with equipment the dog was in contact with. Mufti Saab?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Did Mufti Saab get the questions?
I heard the question. Jazakumullah ahsan al-jaza. It just broke off for a bit, but I think I got majority of the question. As far as a dog is concerned, first of all, it's important for me, although the questioner says that this particular dog is only kept for guarding and fitness purposes, it's important for us to also clarify that, you know, a dog may be kept, in principle, a dog should not be kept as just merely a pet. If there is a specific reason why a dog is kept, for example, the dog is kept as a security dog, or the dog is kept for hunting purposes, because you get what is called al-kalbul mu'allam, a dog that is trained in hunting, or it is a shepherd dog that is kept. So these sort of dogs, to keep such dogs, and of course they must have the pedigree, or they must be trained to do those particular things, then in those circumstances it would be permissible and acceptable to keep a dog. I have not come across a situation where the jurists have allowed a person to keep a dog for fitness purposes. In other words, the dog runs and he runs behind the dog, or they run together. I think there are other ways to gain fitness, and therefore for fitness purposes I would say that one should avoid keeping a dog solely for that purpose. Nevertheless, if a person does have a dog for guarding purposes, and at times when a person is interacting with that dog or training the dog, it may happen that the saliva of the dog comes upon a person. So the saliva of the dog is regarded as something which is impure, and therefore it would have to be cleansed. If one is licked by a dog, that area will have to be washed. But if the dry skin of the dog has touched a person's clothing and there was no visible impurity upon it, then your clothing will not become impure. But if the dog is wet, or if the saliva touches you, then that particular area will have to be washed and cleanse thoroughly in order to gain purity.
JazakAllah for that. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and Mufti Shafiq Jakura from Darul Ihsan Fatwa Department is answering your questions this evening. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can forward me your questions is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, next question says that, MashaAllah program, a brother was given zakat and he bought a TV with the money. Please comment on this issue.
As far as the zakat being discharged is concerned, if a person was eligible to accept zakat, and he accepted zakat, in other words, he had he didn't have the value of nisab, he didn't have non-essential items which were equal to nisab, or he had excessive debt and so forth, and this person was given zakat money because one thought that he was really needy, so your zakat is discharged. After that, if that person went and bought a television set, of course, that it may be something that is non-essential. It's not something that he would need. You wouldn't expect him to do something like this, but it would not affect the validity of a person's zakat so long as he gave it with the right intention. Perhaps the better thing would be if a person knows that, you know what, it may be that a person is not scrupulous with regards to his spending. He doesn't know, he's not able to give priority on what his needs are against his wants. So then it might be better for you to buy him what he needs and give that as zakat rather than giving him cash and he's, you know, he may spend it on things that he doesn't need. But as far as the discharging of zakat is concerned in this particular instance, so long as the person was an eligible recipient of zakat, the zakat will be deemed to be discharged.
Gee, wonderful. JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that when a baby is born, then will it be permissible, Mufti Sahib, to make a cake with the name of the baby on it? For example, for a boy, a blue cake and say it's a boy, or for a girl, a pink cake and say it's for a girl. Will things like this be permissible, Mufti Sahib?
Just having a cake, it's a happy occasion. You want to give something, you know, a gift to a family who may have been blessed with a boy or a girl, and you do a cake of that nature. That in itself cannot be deemed to be impermissible or prohibited. However, one should be careful. I'm saying it with regards to this particular instance. One should be careful that one does not start treading the path of assimilation, the path of copying and emulating the cultures of others. Because whereas in this particular instance, I don't see it as emulating a culture. You know, in certain instances, we may overstep the mark and start having baby showers and this gift and that gift, and you start emulating, then that becomes problematic. But just simple little gifts, expression of happiness, this, of course, there is no harm in that, and it would be acceptable.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahib, we leave it at that, and inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll resume at the second hour. That was Mufti Shafiq Jakura of Darul Ihsan Center, Fatwa Department, answering questions for us this evening. Next up is the news bulletin with Mulana Muhammad Bam. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and for this week we have from Darul Ihsan Center Mufti Shafiq Jakura, who's answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, or if you are seeking any advice from Mufti Sahib, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Once again, we welcome Mufti Sahib on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. JazakAllah khairan for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you as well. Mufti Sahib, we're carrying on further. The questioner wants to know that, can Mufti Sahib please explain about divorce, everything about divorce. What's the rule of three talaq and three divorce in Islamic Sharia also?
Okay, It's very difficult to explain every single thing about divorce over a program of this nature. And it may even be difficult to understand everything. The better thing would be for us to read up, attend some classes, find out about all the things about divorce. But with regards to specifically what is the role of the three divorces in the Islamic Sharia, so three divorces render a marriage irretrievably broken down. It is referred to as at-talaq al-mughallada, a severe form of talaq and divorce, which renders the marriage irretrievable. You can't ask that woman to come back as your wife, neither can you make ruju, nor can she become your wife, even if you have to remarry her. Rather, it's not permissible after three divorces for the couple to reconcile, unless a process of halala has taken place, where a woman may have married someone else. That person either passed away or he divorced her, and she observed the waiting period after the death of her second husband or the divorce of her second husband. She observed the waiting period, which is referred to as the hiddat. Thereafter, if that happened, then she would be permissible. It would be permissible for the first husband to marry her. Otherwise, not after three divorces. Many people feel that there are certain groups who feel that three divorces are one, but that is not the case. All the four schools of Islamic jurisprudence all have declared three divorces as three, and this is proven from many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And three divorces basically render a marriage completely irretrievable. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from this. May He cause our marriages to be full of happiness and love and unity. Notwithstanding all of this, some people feel that, you know, why is there divorce? The very fact that Islam is the true religion, Islam has realized that, yes, couples must stay together. And there must be unity, there must be harmony, there must be bliss, and there must be happiness. And every home must be Jannat on earth. But together with all of that, the Sharia of Islam also realizes that there may be instances where a couple has got together and there's no compatibility between them. And therefore, there needs to be an exit mechanism. There needs to be a way out. If a person did get involved in a marriage where there was no compatibility. But again, if there has to be an exit from a marriage, then it must be done in a dignified manner. It must be done in a manner taught to us by the Quran and the Sunnah. And it must be done in a manner in which there is harmony. تَتَرِيْهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ They should be where you leave a person and you part ways with him on good terms. There should not be any ill feelings, any harsh words, harsh comments, and worse still, after the separation, then there is bickering and backbiting and gossiping about the other parties. All of this has no place in deen and sharia, and we must be greater and bigger than all of that, and we must be more large-hearted than all of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us towards that which is correct.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that explanation. Muftisab, next question says that I usually recite Tasbih Fatima from left to right hand. Is it correct way to do so, and can we also recite it only on our right hand?
The correct way would be to start with the right hand. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, any good thing that he would do with his right hand. Hatta tarajjul wa tana'ul, even combing his hair, he would comb from the right side first. Even wearing his shoes, he would wear his shoes from the right side first. Anything which is good for that matter, you start with the right hand. If there's something which is not that favorable, like going to the toilet, then you go with your left leg. If you go into the masjid, you go with your right leg. So when it comes to tasbih, fatimi also, if a person is reciting and he is counting on his fingers, then one should start with the right and then go on to the left. You don't have to recite only on your right hand. You can recite on both hands. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. It's a very important tasbih that and a great sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is not being which is not being recited all the time, and sometimes we become negligent with regards to it. But I would like to appeal to all the listeners out there that let us recite the Tasbih Fatimi once after every salah. It was a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a teaching. And man ahya sunnatan inda fasadi ummati falahu ajru mi'ati shaheed, that the person who revived the sunnah when sunnahs are dying off, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses that person with the reward of 100 martyrs. So just for the knowledge of those who may not know what is Tasbih Fatimi, to recite Subhanallah 33 times, to recite Alhamdulillah 33 times, and to recite Allahu Akbar 34 times, and it hardly takes 2 minutes or at maximum 3 minutes if a person has to recite it. So let's try and be quite alert with regards to this important sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that I would like to know if we can see our face after we complete our wudu. Can we see our face in the mirror?
Yes, there is no prohibition with regards to this. It's not as though it's something that is prohibited, that you can't see your face after making wudu. There's no harm in it. There's no prohibition. If a person is looking into the mirror, then let's recite the dua for looking into the mirror. And the dua for looking into the mirror is Allahumma hassin khuluqi, Allahumma anta hassanta khalqi fa hassin khuluqi. Oh Allah, you have beautified my creation, my outer appearance, my physical appearance. Oh Allah, also beautify my inner character. In other words, just as how my outer appearance appears beautiful, attractive, it looks nice, let it not be that I have a good outer but a filthy inner. It should be good outer and good character that emanates also from that. So there's no harm in looking into the mirror after wudu.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, I wanted to know, besides in a month of Ramadan, how many times in a year it is compulsory for us to complete the Holy Quran out of Ramadan?
Among the rites of the Holy Quran, the ulama has written, is that we should, at least there should be 2 complete recitals of the Holy Quran during the year. One, at least, this is the very minimum. The minimum that there must be there is that a person, an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a Muslim, a believer, he should be reciting at least 1 Quran out of the month of Ramadan, and then 1 Quran during the month of Ramadan. But that is the bare minimum. Of course, the Quran is something that a day of a Muslim and a believer should not go by in which we have not recited some portion of the Holy Quran. And the true lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the Holy Quran, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the day and night is spent reciting the Holy Quran. Ashrafu ummati hamalatul Qur'ani wa ashabul layl. The most noble of my ummah are those who are bearers of the Holy Quran and who stay up at night reciting this Holy Quran in their salah. Besides that, we should, if we haven't completed a recital of the Holy Quran from last Ramadan until now, then let's start doing that a little bit at a time. Where there is a will, there is definitely a way. And if you program yourself to achieve something, there's no limits to what a person can achieve. A person can achieve things that seem insurmountable, things that seem unachievable, things that are just maybe a dream, a distant dream away. But if a person programs himself and he works towards that program, then a person is able to achieve miracles and wonders. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallahu khair. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. And on the line from KZN, we have Mufti Shafiq Jakura, who's from Darul Ihsan Center Fatwa Department, who's answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, the next question says that we are asking Mufti Sahab if Mufti Sahab can kindly clarify the correct way of seeking permission to enter into someone's house according to Sharia.
In terms of the Sharia, this is the beauty of our Sharia, that the teachings of Sharia are not limited to some acts of worship or some rituals only. In fact, they permeate every aspect of our deen. And when it comes to entering a person's home, even visiting a person, then this also is not left to we should do what we feel, or we should do what others teach us. In fact, there are detailed guidelines in the Quran itself and in the Ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what we should do when we have to visit a person's home. So, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ بُيُوتِكُمْ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا وَتُسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. The Quran says that do not enter a house other than your own until you have asked permission, until you have greeted those of that house, of that dwelling. So once you ask permission, you seek permission, you knock on the door, you ask, even with regards to knocking on the door, after, if you need to ask permission that may I enter, the Quran in one, the Hadith, in one Hadith, if I'm not mistaken, it's in Abu Dawud Sharif, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that we must use the appropriate words also. He says, La taqulu a'aliju, bal qulu a'adkhulu. That don't say that can I just, a'aliju, the translation, the crude, it's a crude translation would be, can I penetrate? Can I barge in? Is it okay for me? Say, may I please enter? Bal qulu a'adkhulu. Rather say, may I please enter? So even the manner in which we are we enter, that is also very important. Then in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that a person knocked his door, and Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam said, who is there? And the person said, it's me. It's me. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from inside, he said in an unapproving tone, he said, what do you mean it's me? How is the person inside supposed to know who's me? You must say what your name is, so that the person would know who is there. So these are all etiquettes that are taught to us by the Sharia, and Alhamdulillah al-Islam. We must be so grateful for Islam that has gone into so much of detail in guiding us about normal mundane things. Everyone else doesn't have this guidance. If they have the guidance, then it is based on trial and error. It is based on history. Our guidance is divine guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, we should be extremely grateful for all of this. Try and build up capacity and learn about the guidelines and etiquettes of living day-to-day life and the teachings of our beautiful and sublime and pristine Sharia, and adhere to them, and we'll find blessings and barakah and love and harmony and bliss and happiness once we start implementing all of these things in our lives.
Hmm. Wonderful. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that does feeling dizzy or sleepy breaks one's wudu?
Just feeling dizzy or just feeling sleepy, that doesn't break the wudu, no.
Okay. Jazakallah for that. Next question says, I have a bad habit and I want to stop that bad habit. How can I rid myself of a bad habit?
Jazakumullah, a very important question. And many of us have got bad habits. Sometimes that bad habit is in the form of we're not able to control our tongue. Sometimes we're not able to control our heart and our desires, and the mind is running here and there. And sometimes it's bad habits in terms of, maybe some substance abuse, cigarette smoking, or something of the, or the other that one has. And we all are human beings. We may have some weakness that is there. But the very first step in ridding oneself of a bad habit is acknowledging that one has a problem. If one is every time going to justify this is why I do it, this is why I do it, then one is going to go nowhere with that. One can forget about then ridding oneself of that bad habit. The very first step in stopping any evil, in getting onto the right path, is acknowledge that we have a problem. Once a person acknowledges that he has a problem, half the battle is then won. All he has to do now, he has to rid himself of that problem. And that problem, a person can rid himself of by spending time in the right company, by associating with the right people. So if you have a bad habit, don't spend time with people who are engaged in that bad habit, because that is just going to make you more lazy. It's going to make you indulge more in that bad habit. Rather spend time with those people who have total disregard and hatred for that bad habit. And if you're going to spend time with them and they're not going to engage, then you're not going to indulge also. So therefore, the first step would be to acknowledge. The next step is to adhere to the right sort of company and stay in that company, and then choose for yourself a spiritual guide, a spiritual coach, someone who's going to guide you, and report to him, like a spiritual doctor, and report to him that this is what I did, and listen to the scolding that he has to give you, if he has to give you one, with the intention that you want to stop. And if a person is going to be sincere, then he's not going to take that scolding in a bad way. He's not going to be upset about it. Rather, he's going to regard it as the person is my benefactor and he's doing goodness to me, and therefore he's explaining to me. So seek the spiritual coach, advice number three. Advice number four is perhaps impose upon yourself some penalty if you engage and indulge in that bad habit. So let's say, for example, a person is smoking and he wants to give up smoking. So let him say to himself that, look, if I'm going to smoke, then every time I'm going to take one cigarette, I'm going to read 20 rakats of Nafil Salah. So, you know what? So that's one way. Or he can impose upon himself a penalty to say, in a monetary form, to say that every time I'm going to smoke, I'm going to give... Now, that monetary penalty must be based on something that's going to affect him. It's going to be difficult for him. So it shouldn't be that he's a millionaire, says every time I smoke, I'm going to give 200 rand in charity. Now, even if he has to give 2,000 rand a day, it's not going to really affect him, so he'll carry on smoking 10 cigarettes. It must be something that affects him. So if he's got a lot of wealth, millions, then he says, every time I'll take a cigarette, I'm going to give 50,000 rand, 100,000 rand in charity. And when that affects the pocket, then it also brings a person on the right track. So this is another way that a person may consider giving up and ridding oneself of evil habits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, do we have to say Alhamdulillah if we sneeze during our salah?
When a person sneezes, then when he's out of salah, you say Alhamdulillah. Someone who is who hears it and he's also not in salah, he says Yarhamukallah. But when a person is in salah, then you don't say Alhamdulillah, and neither does the person who hears it. If he's in salah, does he say Yarhamukallah? No. So when you're in salah, then you don't say Alhamdulillah when you sneeze. And even if you hear someone say Alhamdulillah, you don't say Yarhamukallah if you are performing salah.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says that I'm a Hanafi and once I miss my witr salat, what should I do? Do I have to make qaza of my witr salat?
Yes, qaza should be made of the witr salah as well. The Hanafi school has ruled that the witr salah is wajib, it's obligatory, based on a hadith. And many hadith, but one particular hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man lam yudir faraysa minna. The person who does not make witr is not from amongst us. So when it's such a emphasized hadith, so the Hanafi scholars have ruled that it falls under the category of wajib, something that is obligatory, and therefore if a person has missed it out, then qada must be made of the witr salah as well.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that is there any dua which I can recite so that nobody can ever insult me or put a blame on me?
Yes, of course, everyone's self-respect is important, and no one wants there to be a blemish or stain on one's self-respect, and no one wants to be insulted, and no one wants to be blamed for something that he did not do. But we must make du'as for this. There are du'as of the ahadith in which Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam taught us, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzn, wa a'udhu bika min al-ajli wal-kasl, wa a'udhu bika min al-bukhli wal-jubn, wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati al-dayn wa qahri al-rijal, that people mocking at me, people laughing at me, and other du'as just generally a person can make, even if it's in English or in Urdu or in Zulu or whatever language one knows. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, let it never be that people put caste a shadow of doubt on my integrity or put blame on me for something that I am not blameworthy for. So these du'as are there. But if a person is insulted, if a person is blamed for being on something that he's right, then this is also the sunnah of the Anbiya. We don't ask for it. But if it came that way, if a person was rebuked for doing something which was correct, Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam himself was insulted by the Quraysh of that time, by the disbelievers of Makkah. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, they blamed him for things that he was not. They blamed him. They called him a magician. They called him all sorts of names. So a poet they called him. And they called him all sorts of names. But this did not affect his morale. He continued in the path of goodness and in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is how we should be, that لا يخافون في الله لومة لائم. The lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do not fear the blame or the, you know, when a person blames one unduly.
Ji, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that my father was supposed to pay 5,000 rand to his friend in 1995, but he did not pay this amount till now. It has been more than 20 years now, and his friend, who is also a Muslim, is asking us to pay an amount which would match the current value. As any fixed interest is haram in Islam, what I would like to know, what calculation formula should be used to arrive at the recent value of 5,000 rand of 1995?
Jazakumullah for this question once again. The Quran and the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are very clear that if a person is giving a loan, then a loan is a benevolent contract. It's a benevolent arrangement. It's free of any interest, and it doesn't take into account inflation also. If you wanted to be good and kind to the person, you took the inflation upon yourself, the cost of inflation, because this is where this question is coming from. The 20 years down the line, I can't do as much with what I could have done 20 years ago with 5,000 rands. But if it was a loan, then after 20 years, if you're paying back, then you only have to pay back 5,000 rands. And the person cannot demand more than the 5,000 rands that was loaned to a person. But as a person who borrowed the money, if a person, out of the own goodness of his heart, if he settles more than that, without there being any condition in the contract, then that is something that is encouraged Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also said something to this effect, that when settling, then be a good settler, a person who settles with goodness, with kindness. He doesn't only give that which is due, he gives more than that. So if a person wishes to give more, then he is entitled to give more, but the creditor cannot demand anything more than the 5,000 rand that was loaned to him.
Mm.
Or that he lent.
Jazakallah for explaining that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with a baby girl. What are the best names to keep, Mufti Saab?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make her righteous and pious.
Amen.
The coolness of your eyes and asset for the ummah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant every form of goodness and protect her from every form of evil.
Amen.
As far as the names are concerned, then there are good books that are there. There is a book called Islamic Names by Maulana Muhammad Imran Ashraf Usmani, who is the son of Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani, and other good books that are there. I would advise that we take a look at these books. Don't just do an internet search on a name and then just decide like that if one's not sure. Many nowadays there's a tendency of even just keeping names of stars, of football players, just because they sound good, or they, you know, this is a responsibility upon parents to give their children good names. So if a person was blessed with a baby girl, look at the names of the Sahabiyat. Look at the names that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam kept for his daughters. Look at the names that other Sahaba kept for their daughters. Look at the names of the great woman of Islam, Maryam, Khadija, Fatima, Aisha, Saliha, Hawa, Sumayya. These are all great names that are there, and we should try and keep an appropriate name. Sometimes in this whole name-keeping exercise, it becomes a little bit of a tense situation, you know, between sometimes the husband and the wife, the grandparents, and so forth. The good thing to do is, let's make one person a referee, a senior, an elder, an alim, the pious person in the community, a senior of the family. Make him the referee, or make her the referee. Give her three names that one would like, and let him keep the name, or let her keep the name. And in this way, a lot of problems are also resolved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. The guest this evening is Mufti Shafiq Jakura of Darul Ihsan Center, Fatwa Department, who is answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Saab, next question says that, I want some guidance regarding Hifz al-Quran. I want my son to become a good Hafiz. What advice can you give him, sir?
MashaAllah, Jazakumullah. Very appropriate question again. This is something that we need to celebrate. Hifz of the Quran Sharif and Hifz classes that we have. It's a great achievement of the community of South Africa that we have this level of attachment with the Holy Quran. And this is something which is a great thing. And if a person wants his son to become a good Hafiz, what can be a greater thing than that? Now, what a person has to do is, number one, you have to be punctual, create a conducive environment at home as well for him to do his hits correctly, you know, assist him and support him in his endeavor to do his. It shouldn't be that, you know what, he goes to madrasa, he's striving, he's learning, or he's learning in his room, and there's no support, there's no environment, there's no structure in place for him to maintain his morale and momentum at home. There should be a good, conducive environment at home. It shouldn't be that on one side he's learning in his room, but everyone else is sitting in front of the television. So then obviously he's going to feel that he wants to also come there in front of the television, watch something, some cartoon, some comedy, something else. You know, so there must be a conducive, good environment at home to ensure that he's able to pursue this very noble task of becoming a good hafiz of the Quran Sharif. Another very important and pertinent point in this regard, when it comes in our times, especially nowadays, is that we have to limit the use of the cell phone.
Mm.
We have to limit the use. You want to do hips of the Quran Sharif, you cannot have distractions then in your life. You must be you must be motivated. You must be programmed. You must have direction. You can't be distracted by the cell phone, by other media and communications and so forth. And every time a message comes in, you want to respond. Then how are you going to learn the Quran Sharif? Because while you're learning, if your cell phone makes a sound, then you're going to be tempted to respond. So there's going to be plenty of time to respond to questions and to have contact and all of that. But in your days of what we call talib ilmi, in your days of being a student of the Quran, a student of deen, then one should avoid all of these forms of unnecessary communication that will distract one, and work hard. Work hard. If you want a good memory, keep away from sins. Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayhi, he says in a beautiful verse of poetry, he says, I complain to my ustad about my weak memory. Shakawtu ila waqi' su'a hibzi. I complained to my ustad Waqi' about my weak memory. And Imam Shafi'i had a good memory, but he felt that he might have had a weak memory. But he said, I complained to my ustad about it. فَأَوْطَانِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. So he guided me and he gave me advice and he said that leave out all forms of sins. وَقَالَ الْعِلْمُ نُورٌ مِّنْ إِلَهِ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُعْطَى لِعَاصِي. He said that ilm and knowledge and hifz of the Quran and all of these things, this is a light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the light of Allah is not given to a sinner. So therefore, if you want to improve your memory, avoid sins and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you with a photographic memory, inshallah.
Inshallah, Amin. Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that, can Mufti Sahib please explain the dua we read from the hadith when we go to the bazaar or marketplace for the reward? So can I read the same dua and get the same reward if I do shopping online?
Jazakumullah ahsan al jazah. If you shop online, you're on an online shopping market. So, of course, the same duas will be applicable. The same dua will be applicable. You recite, you on Takealot, you on Macro, you on Amazon, you on eBay, and you're shopping, you're in the marketplace. And you can very well read the same duas. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك له الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو حي لا يموت وهو على كل شيء قدير. اللهم إني you make the du'as, oh Allah bless me with barakah and goodness in what I'm going to purchase and protect me from being inflicted by a transactional loss or an incorrect deal. You can make all of those du'as when if a person is shopping online as well, and it will be applicable to those places as well.
Wonderful. Jazakallah khair for that. Mufti Sahib, next question says that the questioner says, I pronounced one talaq through SMS to my wife for having made false allegations and leaving house without consent and informing husband and not returning thereafter. Now 4 years are over. Does the marriage relationship still exist?
If the talaq was issued and the iddat has been over now after 4 years, then the marriage does no longer exist. If it was a talaq-e raj'i or it is what is called a revocable talaq, then that revocable talaq, as soon as the iddat ends, becomes an irrevocable talaq. It becomes a talaq-e ba'in, and both parties are then free to move on with their lives. If a wife has observed the iddat, after the iddat she's free to move on and marry someone else if she so wishes.
Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Sahib. The next question says that the question is regarding two Jummah Salah in one masjid. In our mosque, we have two Jummah Salah taking place in the same week, two different times. Is that permissible?
By and large, this should not be the case. We should have one Jummah and everyone should be accommodated at that time in the masjid. Jumu'ah, by its very nature, the word Jumu'ah refers to the congregation, and it should be one congregation, and that is the objective, that everyone gathers at one place. Notwithstanding this, there are places in the world where it is difficult to accommodate everyone at one place at one time. And under those exceptional circumstances, then if a person is not able to for everyone to be accommodated, like in some countries where Muslims are living in minorities, there are not large masjids, in those areas sometimes it may be necessary, there may be a necessity for them to have two separate Jumu'ahs. So if that's the case, then it would be valid. Notwithstanding that, it is still better for the communities to arrange and to for the community to have one Jumu'ah, and that is far more preferable and in keeping with the objectives and the maqasid of the Sharia.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahib. We'll take a last question before we terminate this week's Q&A program. The questioner says, I want to know the correct way of making ghusl. Can you please tell me the steps? Normally what I do is take a shower within a minimum water and wash and rub the areas on where is impurity. Thereafter, I gargle my mouth 3 times and put water into my nose 3 times and blow it. After coming out from the bathroom, I wash both my feet into the sink. Please let me know what else should I be doing in this ghusl.
So what a person has mentioned is that there are 3 farz in ghusl. When a person needs to make ghusl, then there are 3 things which are absolutely important, without which the ghusl remains invalid, incomplete. And that is, number one is gargling of the mouth, putting water into the nostrils, and washing the entire body. Water must reach every part of the body. So these 3 things are obligatory, and if these 3 things are not done completely, then the ghusl remains incomplete, and that of course affects the validity of one's salah and other ibadat and so forth, and therefore one should be extremely important that at least these 3 things are done during the ghusl. When a person does make ghusl, then what you must do is you must wash away any impurity from the body, wash your private parts, then you make wuzu, and then you start off by washing the right side of the body, pour water over the right hand side of the body thrice, the left hand side of the body thrice, the middle of the body thrice, and in this particular manner the ghusl is completed.
Mujtasab, we leave it at that. We really appreciate your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Jazakumullah ahsan al-jaza, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners of Radio Islam this evening.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Mufti Shafiq Jakura from the Fatwa Department of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN, answering your questions this week. And we also thank and say Jazakallahu khair to our valuable listeners of Radio Islam for sending these beautiful questions. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and ability to practice upon that. There are some questions which are left over, inshallah, in our next week's Fiqh Q&A program. Most probably what Mufti Zubair Bayat Sabdam al-Barakatuhum will take these questions as well, and we'll forward these questions, give preference to these questions which are left over. Jazakallahu khairan for tuning into Radio Islam International. From myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Sheikh Usama. Till next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.